good morning. And all the sheep say, bah. Talk about sheep and shepherds. I can't help but think about saying, I am a sheep. And the sheep say, bah. Well, all wonderful looking sheep here, all looking well today. And good to see everyone. Good to see our visitors, families here visiting. And great to see the ebb and flow of the summer season. And glad that this is a place where folks choose to come. Lee and I talk all the time that we've been back here about 9 or 10 months, and it still feels like we're on vacation. This is a vacation spot, right? And those that live here a long time said that never goes away, so that's good news. Good news that we're always on vacation here in this wonderful, beautiful place. And especially here in this place, in this body, that we get to be in this flock, to be shepherded by our God and Father together in this place, and what a great flock to be a part of. Well, there was a young girl who had aspirations to go to college and to become a nurse. She had great compassion on many people, and she worked hard in school. She got really good grades, and she had to get good grades so that she could get the scholarships. Well, she got the good grades, and she got the scholarships, but she wanted to go into nursing school, and the scholarships paid for a lot of it, but didn't pay for all of it. And so this required for her to take some time to work and to save some money, and so she did that. And also to save some money, she decided to live with her single mom, who also had a younger brother who was 14 years old. Now, this younger brother had some run-ins with the law. He had kind of run off and done some bad things, making bad choices, had been known for stealing things and doing drugs and doing some things he shouldn't do. But this sister of his had great compassion on him and stood up for him and cared for him and always cared for him, even when he had gotten into trouble. Well, she had worked real hard and was saving a lot of money and staying at home and had aspirations of becoming a nurse and going to college. She would be the first one in her family to ever go to college, much less graduate from college. Things were going well, and she had just got back from work, and she had taken her paycheck and was picking it to her room where she was stashing and saving her money, and she opens up the chest where she had the money, and there was only $20 left in this bucket. And she knew very well who had taken the money. Now her dreams seemed further away than ever. Have you ever been stolen from? Very vulnerable position to be in. Not a good place to be, where you've had something that you treasure, you possess, or something that you've been saving for, you've been putting efforts toward, and now it's gone. Something you've seen as a possibility, a potential, an opportunity in your life, but something that gave you great joy, and yet it was taken from you. It makes you feel very vulnerable. And can you imagine being the one responsible from keeping someone else from achieving something great? Being the one that's stealing away someone else's potential, someone else's joy. Well, this is what a robber does. A robber, he or she robs another of their security. They rob of another's comforts. They rob of another's potential and another's goals of their reward. And because of selfishness, someone who is a thief and a robber robs others of their life. And at the same time, they may not always understand it, but at the same time, they're robbing themselves of a life that could be theirs that they are not aware of. See, in the Bible, we have Pharisees, we have religious leaders, we have Jesus, we have disciples. We have these Pharisees who were always in teaching the law. They were after Jesus. But what the Pharisees were guilty of, they were guilty of robbing themselves and robbing others of life with God. Thinking they were doing right, thinking they were living the way they were taught to live, but yet, at the same time, being blind to see the God in front of them in Jesus Christ and limiting others' joy of life and potential life of being one with God. The Pharisees, what they did is they added laws and extra instructions as a means to protect people from breaking the law. But at the same time, in efforts of keeping people from breaking the law, they turned away from God and kept themselves from experiencing God Himself. And you're seeing that this seems like a good thing, right? If I have a hot stove up here and I tell a child or tell you, don't touch the stove, you know, that's a good command. It's keeping them safe. Now, to help you keep from touching the stove, I might say stay out of the kitchen. You know, and now I make the law about not going in the kitchen when the law is about not touching the stove. Well, a stove is a good thing, right? A stove does a lot of good things, and it provides meals, and it provides warmth. But what if I made all my intention about not staying in, like staying out of the kitchen, then I'm not allowing you to draw near to something that's important. See, God's laws are meant to draw people towards Him, not to keep them out. And so, but if we make all the effort about working on maintaining the law and forget about God, then we're robbing ourselves and others of God. Are you following me here? This is what the Pharisees were guilty of. And so the whole life of Israel, because of these laws, was hemmed in and burdened on every side by instructions so numerous and so trifling that the law was almost, if not wholly, lost sight of. God intended for men to know Him and to be in relationship with Him. God intended for us to know how to be in good relation with others, and that's why He gives these instructions. But not as a matter to keep us away from Him. But if we make it all about, the Pharisees made it all about maintaining these laws and lost sight of the Lord. We see this played out in our text. We're in John chapter 10, but this, the good shepherd and the gate for the sheep illustrations that Lord gives Himself is all in context to what happens in John chapter 9. So we got to step back here a minute in John chapter 9 and kind of hear about what happened there that now Jesus is talking about the sheep and the shepherd and these thieves and robbers. What's this language about thieves and robbers? What is that all about? And who is He addressing and who is He labeling as these robbers of the faith? Well, in John chapter 9, we have a story of a man who was born blind. This man was born blind, and Jesus sees him, comes to him, sees that he's blind. He spits in some mud, puts mud in his eyes. Does that seem like a good way to clear up blindness? Like that's making it worse. But Jesus spits in the mud, puts it in his eyes, and says, go and wash. So, the man never saw Jesus. He's blind. The guy puts mud in his eyes. Now he has to go wash, but he says, go and wash. He goes, and so the man, he's obedient, and he says, he went and washed, and he came home seeing. So here was a man that experienced the great blessings and love of God. He received the healing and power of God. Something happened to him that only God could do, right? Man cannot heal blindness. God performed a miracle. And so life is good for this man, except for when the Pharisees show up. The Pharisees see this man. All they know is that something was done on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath law is take a day of rest, stop from working to draw near to the Lord. All they could see was not the fact that this man was touched by God. All they could see was that, hey, the law has been broken. Do you see something wrong here? You see the conflict here? These guys are trying to maintain the law, but yet something happened, but they're kept from seeing it. This man was blind, but now he can see. And the Pharisees, they can see, but yet they're blind. And they're trying to do their rightful thing by keeping things right, but yet they're not seeing God in their midst. And so this man comes home seeing, but others cannot believe it. All that saw him cannot believe it. This was the same guy. Are you sure it's the same guy? Let's go find your parents. Let's find out if this is really the same guy that happened. And this guy who's caught up in the middle of this, all he knows is he can see. And they become questioning him about how this happened. And in John chapter 9, verse 10, he says, they ask him, how were your eyes opened? And the man they called Jesus made some mud, put it in my eyes, told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed, then I could see. And they say, well, where's the man? I don't know. I didn't see him. He did this, I left, and now I'm healed. Now you think this guy's in prime real estate to be drawn near to God, right? Something amazing, God, a work of God has happened in his life, but yet what is the Pharisees trying to do? Pharisees trying to keep him out. Because something must be wrong. But yet, no, he can see. And so we see this journey of faith this blind man is being entered into, but we also see these robbers trying to keep someone out, stealing away from the good work of God, the potential of God's good work in the life of this man. So they call this man in again. they say, tell us how this happened. In verse 15, he says that he put blood on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed and I now see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. And they begin to ask him. They even bring in his parents. And his parents, they don't want nothing to do with this. Because they don't want to be pushed out of the synagogue as well. They don't want to be caught up in this. They see, keep going back to him. He's of age. Go make it about him. Because this is where this happened. And then we get to the end here. As they've been asking him again and again. Finally, in verse 30 of John chapter 9, the man answers him. Now, this is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from after they've been asking about who this man was, who he came from. You know, he's arguing that, you know, this is only a work of God, so he has to come from God, and they can't make sense that something could be broken from the law and something good could still be happening here. And so he says, now this is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to godly men who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So they're making this all about a Sabbath issue, all about a law issue. The Pharisees had such a high, strict adherence to the law, the letter of the law, that they weren't able to see and experience God. The law, though, was not meant to keep people away from God. The law was meant for people to see God and know how to draw near to him. The law was meant to point people to God, not to be a burden on them, but to set them free so they could live in love with God. I mean, look at the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments. You know, these are good commandments to draw us to God. Love, honor God, right? One God, right? There's one God. It's exclusive. So cut out all the others. One God, put all your attention towards me. I'm the one God, draw to me. One God, no idols, number two. No idols. Remove all the distractions, right? Good law, good way to draw. Eliminate everything else to draw near to me. No idols. Love one God, no idols. Respect God's name, law number three. Right? We need to honor God. Not do that, but to draw to me. And then, one God, no idols, respect God's name, and number four, remember the worship day. Honor the Sabbath. Was the Sabbath meant to keep us away from God or to draw us near to him? Well, we're going to keep away from God if we're all about focus on not working. If we're focused on just not working, then we're just doing all this work and effort to not work, but we're not using the effort to draw near to him. So the law was not made, was made for man to have opportunity to draw near to him. See, Sabbath was meant to rest, not to focus on us not working, and not for us to focus on others who weren't working or working as well. So in verse 16, actually I jumped ahead. We'll go back. And so in John chapter 9, after they said that, he says this to them, I don't understand how you cannot understand what happened was from God, because nobody's ever heard of a man who, opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And so what do they do? In verse 34 of John chapter 9, to this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. They threw him out of the synagogue. They kept him from seeing the Lord. They kept him at a distance. Well, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, comes back into the story here. And in John 9, 35 and following, he comes near to the man, the one who was blind, who now can see. He says to them, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he had found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, You have now seen him, and in fact, he is the one speaking with you. When the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees were with him, heard him say this, and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. See, it's hard to admit that we might have had it wrong. Hard for these Pharisees to admit they might have gotten it wrong, that they might have made a mistake, that they might have focused on the wrong thing. It's obvious to us they were focusing on the wrong thing, wasn't it? They were focused on not breaking the Sabbath, and they should have been focused on drawing near to the Lord. That was the point of the Sabbath, to take a rest, draw near to the Lord, not to make sure you weren't working, not to make sure others weren't working. And so in this context now, in John chapter 10, is that context of these responding to these Pharisees and their blindness and allowing other people who are starting to see to not see, because they are coming in as thieves and robbers. Pretty harsh language to identify somebody, especially people who were religious leaders, who people were thought they were doing it right. So in John chapter 10, now that's the context for what he says about the shepherd and the flock. So in John chapter 10, starting in verse 1, he says, "I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. They call his own sheep by name and leads them out. But when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know this voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, or perhaps a parable here, one of the very few parables in the Gospel of John. He uses this, and of course, a lot of times when Jesus uses a parable or talks in a different way, they don't understand it. He's trying to make it something that is complicated makes sense to them by using language of sheep and shepherds, something that's very common to be seen on the hillside of Palestine. Many of them probably were sheep and shepherds and understood that, but yet they didn't understand. So now he goes on in John chapter 10, verse 7, and begins to explain what it is he's talking about. He tries to make it very clear. He says, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So right away he says, "I am the gate for the sheep." Now this would be a very clear picture of what it was he was talking about. See, and the folds that the shepherds would lead through, or the flocks that the shepherds would lead throughout the hills of Palestine, at times they would have to make these makeshift folds, which was like a pen. And these pens could be built out of rock or lumber or trees or any things that they could find to scrape together and to make a circular wall about 4 or 5 feet tall. And then it would have an opening and one side of it. Well, all the sheep would then be led into this fold to be protected from anything from the outside, and the shepherd would lay in that gap, becoming the gate, becoming the doorway, so that anything that would come in or come out of that pen would have to go through him. He would become the actual physical gate of this sheep fold. And so Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. I'm the one who sits in this space. And I'm the one who knows these sheep. And I care for them. And I know them by name. And I know each one. I come very close to them. And I know who they are. And I care for them." He comes close. And he's the one who protects life. He's the one who gives life. He's the one that sustains life. He says, "I am the gate for the sheep." But he says, "All whoever came before me, though, were robbers. The robbers are self-righteous and selfish." And that's what a robber is. Robber says, "I can go in and take what I want. It's all about me. And I'm going to come in and I'm going to take from you. And it doesn't matter because it's all about me being happy. It doesn't care what happens to you. It's about me having my life the way I want it to have." See, the robbers were self-righteous. And this isn't the first time or the only time that Jesus addresses these Pharisees in such harsh ways. We put our hand there in John chapter 10. We'll be back to there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23. Here in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus gives some pretty heavy punches here, So he gives his woes to the teachers of the law, those who were robbing other people from life to the full, those who were breaking in, stealing, killing, and destroying. So in Matthew 23, 1 through 4, he says, then Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. You must obey them and do everything they tell you. See, what they were teaching was right, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. He says, do what they say, but don't do what they do, because this life was not meant to be a burden. You know, your life is not a life to the full when you're weighted down with all these commands and expectations. It's supposed to be free. So they've gotten it wrong. And he goes on in verse 5 through 12, and he addresses their self-righteousness. You see, these Pharisees like to be put in high places. They like to be called rabbis and teachers, and they like to give a lot of attention. But yet he says in verse 11, Matthew 23, 11, the greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. See, when a robber comes in, they exalt themselves. They take power, and they come in and take. And so they says, no, you've gotten it wrong. What you thought was the right, you've gotten it wrong, because what you're doing is you're actually keeping yourself out from seeing and experiencing me, and at the same time, you're keeping others out as well. And in Matthew 23, 13, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. I mean, what did they do to the blind man? The man was trying to come to faith in God, and what were they doing? They were shutting the door of the kingdom to him based on a breaking of the law as they understood it. Who is it that believers today might be trying to keep out, shutting the door of the kingdom to, based on law, based on our understanding of the word? What does the Lord do? He comes near. He doesn't keep out. Well, see, the Pharisees, they were trying to do right, but at the same time, they were losing track of who and the graciousness and love of God. He says, it goes on in Matthew 23, verse 15, it says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win some convert, and he becomes one, and you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, and it means nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? And he goes on in there saying that they've neglected the most important things of the law, going down to verse 23. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law. You've neglected justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you'd strain out a gnat by swallowing a camel. Seemed like they were swallowing a gnat, saying, you've broken the Sabbath. Or they were straining out a gnat, you've broken that, but yet they haven't, they're swallowed a, what do they say, you blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallowed a camel. You're taking in the wrong thing. What is the greater matters that they've neglected? Well, he talks to his disciples in Matthew 22 about what are these greater commands is. Greatest command, he asked them, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. See, Christ, he had compassion for the degraded. He showed helpfulness to the friendless, and he gave liberality to the poor. See, the Pharisees regarded the degraded classes of society as classes to be shunned, not to be won over to the right. And what they did is they pushed them from knowing the Savior. Well, the Savior would have gathered them into his fold. And we see that laid out as the Good Shepherd discourse plays out, how he calls in all to his fold. But right now here he's addressing the robbers who are stealing away. See, these robbers are self-righteous, thinking and thinking they have gotten it all right, looking at themselves and looking at comparing themselves to others and forgetting about the God whom they have been called to serve. The robbers are selfish. It says in John 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. These robbers were stealing away. They were stealing away the joy and blessings of God. They were stealing away the opportunity, the potential for others to come to know God, measuring themselves up against their own righteousness versus the graciousness and righteousness of God. See, that the model that the Lord gives here of himself as being the Good Shepherd is a great image, because what a shepherd does, a shepherd leads his flock. A shepherd is in the middle of his flock and is one with them. It says a good shepherd smells like sheep. It's almost, if you were to close your eyes and walk through a sheep pen, you wouldn't know who the shepherd was and you wouldn't know who the sheep was, because they all smelled the same. But yet these robbers, these Pharisees, were more like cowboys and not like shepherds. You know what a cowboy does? A cowboy stands behind the crowd, behind the herd, gets a whip, and drives the flock, and cracks the whip, and drives them forward towards their own agenda. And all that the sheep know, all the flock know, is watch out for the cowboy. Go where he wants you to go. Well, the robbers come in to steal, to take away. They're driving people, but not able to drive them in the direction of the Lord, but actually driving them away by their pharisaical and legalistic understanding of God's word. And it says that they kill. Whoa, they kill. That's heavy language. Well, you kill by dominating, by oppressing, by keeping out. You know, Jesus uses the description of the Good Shepherd that gives life, that comforts, that cares for. He didn't say you're to be a sheriff. What does a sheriff do? Sheriff enforces the law. And don't take nothing from nobody. You know, they eliminate, do away with, stand up under their badge. You know, when you see a sheriff go by, are you looking good? Are you drawing near to them? No. You're going away. Even though there are good sheriffs and good police, we need them for our safety, but generally we stay away. They're going to do that. We've done something wrong, and so we're kept away from them. Today, the robbers, the Pharisees, they eliminate, they do away with, they remove. That's exactly what they did with the blind man. And they're saying, "You get out." They kick them out of the synagogue. You must have sinned. Something must have gone right. You're not right enough to be in. And it says, we see this language in 1 Peter 5. 2-4 says, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve." And listen to this, he says, "Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." He says, don't lord it over those entrusted to you. And I said at the very beginning, what a thief does, it steals life away from others, but it also steals life away from the robber themselves. And it's actually stealing life away from the Lord God. Puts your place, say, "No, I'm here, and I'm going to lord over you." And if you're lording over somebody else, and by dominating or by applying pressure, then all the attention is on you. And you're robbing God's lordship and taking it onto yourself and then lording it over others, and then they're not able to see, and you're not able to see as well. And so don't lord over those entrusted you, but be good shepherds of the flock who are under your care. See, these robbers will steal, and they will kill, and they will destroy. You know, a robber comes in, breaks into your house, and they're trying to find money, trying to find gold, trying to find your possessions. And what do they do to the house trying to find it? They tear it all up and down. They destroy it. And even after they find it where they do, they still continue to cause havoc and tear it all apart. Because they don't care. They don't care. And based on their own self-righteousness and their own selfishness, what they have forgotten is love. And in 1 Corinthians 13, 2-3, it says, "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing." So here he calls out the Pharisees, calling them robbers who are self-righteous and they are selfish. They've only come to steal, kill, and destroy. But the Lord is saving. The Good Shepherd is saving. He doesn't come to steal. He comes to give life. And what kind of life? A life to the full. He comes in to stay, to improve. He comes into a house, comes into a life, and He comes to give and to increase. The Lord does not come to kill, but He comes to save life. And He sees the potential in every person. He sees purpose in every person's life to become a follower of God, to be useful, to have the life, to live in the life with one God and no idols, and respecting God's name and remembering the worship day, and being one that bless others and not take away from others. He comes to give life. He comes to save. And He doesn't come to destroy, but He comes to build up. He comes near. He restores. He mentors. He equips. So the sheep then can come in, and they can go out, and they can find pasture. And what about the sheep? The sheep then submit. Followers of God, will you submit to the shepherd, or will you selfishly steal away from the Lord? Are you a robber? Hope not. But are you a robber? Are you taking from the Lord? Taking away His lordship? Are you stealing away from His lordship? Are you taking away from others' lives and others' potential? Are you keeping others out and away from knowing the Lord? Are you leaving a trail of wreckage around wherever you go? Are the sheep around you just wandering? Or are you a sheep? Are you giving to the Lord, and are you giving to others? Are you committed to serving the body of Christ? Are you bringing life into others? You know, as a sheep becomes like the shepherd, then we get to live life like He does. As He gives life, we should give life. As He builds up, we should build up. As we come to He comes to bless, we should go and bless. Are you bringing life and seeing potential in others, seeing the hope, seeing the blind man who is just healed and has the opportunity to come in? Or no, you're keeping him out because not everything is right. Or maybe not everything is right. He's a sinner. But yet he's been touched by God. He has an opportunity to draw near to God. Are they the ones that are bringing in or keeping out? Are you committed to restoration and to full life? So the Lord definitely is. Even when He has this example, even with His own disciples. We see, you know, the Apostle Peter. Got those P's mixed up. Apostle Peter. You know, he denies the Lord 3 times. And he feels very bad about that. And he actually feels like he's out. He removes himself and he keeps himself at a distance. But what a good shepherd does, he knows his flock and he goes after. And Jesus comes to Peter and he restores him. He goes to his sheep, and in John 21, he finds Peter, finds him on a boat, invites him to a beach. They have a meal. And in John 21, 15 and 17, it says, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said. 'You know that I love you.' Jesus says, 'Well, then feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' And the third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And so he says, 'Feed my sheep.' He says, 'Come in, and you can come in, and you can go out. As I have loved you, so you love others. Sheep submit to the good shepherd and find life. Jesus is the gate into that life. He is the good shepherd. So what are we called to do? To repent. To repent of our selfishness. To repent of our self-righteousness. To submit to the lordship of Christ and to serve others. I don't want to be a robber to you. I want to be a sheep. You know, there's a kid's song that says, I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be a Pharisee. Pharisees are living in heresy. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I want to be a sheep. Bah. I just want to be a sheep. Bah. Praise the Lord, my soul to keep. I just want to be a sheep. Bah. I don't want to steal away from the Lord. I want the Lord to be Lord. I don't want to keep everyone out. I want to help keep people in. So come on, sheep. Let's follow Jesus, our good shepherd. Come now as we stand and sing.